Right. All right. Good morning, church. What an amazing worship service we have had this morning. Amen. Let's give it up for our worship team and for the dance. It has just been so amazing. And if you're visiting with us, again, I want to welcome you to the New Jersey region of the New York City Church of Christ. And it is just so great that we can be together this morning and to celebrate, I believe, what God envisioned from the beginning. And it's funny, when you read the Bible and you think, you hear how God chose the Jewish people and how he started there and he chose Abraham and he made these promises to Abraham. And as you walk through the history of the Old Testament and you see God having a heart for other nations. And as it comes into, as we go into the New Testament, you see God's heart for the foreigner and the strangers. You know, we worship a God that understands and remembers something. He created everybody. And his desire is to get every soul back. The Bible says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be in fellowship with him. And to walk with him and be with him for all eternity. You know, we celebrate today our International Sunday. We celebrate the diversity that we get to experience week in and week out. We celebrate the fellowship that we get to have. That we can actually learn about different cultures. Well, what was it like for you growing up? What was your world like? What was your experience like? And we can see, man, we are very different. But there's one reason that we can be together and that we can be unified, that we can be one. And it's because of our great and awesome God. Right. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. And I am going to move along here because I know some of us are excited about the cafeteria and what waits there for us. I'm with you. But in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, God speaks through his prophet Isaiah, and he gives us a picture of the future. And he says in Isaiah 2, verse 2, he says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As the highest of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." And so God here, speaking through Isaiah the prophet, which Isaiah was around about the year 739 to 690 B.C. And he talks about the last days. And he says that the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as high as the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. And God sharing his vision with his people through the prophet Isaiah. And he's trying to give us a picture of the future. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Because Jesus came to earth. And Jesus had some things to say about this temple. In Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And so Jesus here is giving us an understanding that he is going to come and he is going to establish his church. And that he would be the foundation and that he would be the head of that church. Then if we move on over to Luke chapter 24, let's go there for a moment. Jesus has now died, has been buried, and he's been resurrected. And in verse 46, he's talking to his disciples and he tells them, this is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And so now through Jesus's lifetime, he is now preparing his witnesses to do something amazing. And it's to start that church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's see what happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. It says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came on each of to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? So you got Jews speaking all types of different languages. How is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue, our language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much to drink. God had begun his church. And if you skip down to verse 36, look at what happens. Peter, who Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys, opens the door. And he preaches the message of the cross. And he says in verse 36, God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. God, we are so grateful that we get to read your scriptures and that we get to see your dream be a reality in this room today. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your church, to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters literally across the globe. God, we are so grateful that you called us out of darkness, that you've given us an opportunity not just to know you, but to make you known and to share the good news with those around us. Father, I pray right now as we think about the things that we're going to look at today, I beg you that your spirit would lead and guide this time. It's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. This morning, I want to look at a very awesome church. Church in Antioch. Acts chapter 11. Verse 19. And so basically, we fast forward. The church has been established. Persecution breaks out. Stephen's killed. And disciples are scattered all throughout the area. They were told, just go to Jews. But there were some disciples who were just so excited and zealous. They said, we can't just keep it to ourselves. So they went to the Greeks, which was a no-no. In verse 19, it says in Acts 11, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. I want us to look at two things about the Antioch church this morning that I really believe we can be encouraged by and be inspired and called higher to. The first thing is that they experienced the grace of God. You know, in Titus chapter 2, the Bible teaches that the grace of God causes us to say no to ungodliness. It causes us to say no to unrighteousness. The grace of God changes a person when they experience it. You know, there are many in here who have experienced the grace of God. And your life is not the same. It's radically different. I remember 26 years ago experiencing the grace of God. In fact, I remember God doing something actually a little earlier than that. When I was in middle school, there was a man that I met named Vaughn Stapleton. This is my high school coach. He was German. And he was white. But Coach was colorblind. He and his wife didn't have any children. And he basically adopted me and my cousins. And this man showed me and my cousins that the things that we were taught growing up was not true. That I didn't have to look over my back. That I didn't have to worry and wonder and
it wasn't true with this guy. He broke the mold. And he showed me something different than what I was taught and told. You know, I thank God for Coach Stapes. He passed away in 1993. What an amazing man. We come across people like that in our lives sometimes, if we're lucky. And they change our minds. You know, Coach, he said to us growing up, I want you to go to college. I want you to graduate. I want you to find a great little PYT. That means pretty young thing. And I want you to marry her. I want you to be faithful. And I want you to raise your kids and be a good dad and husband. That's what he wanted for us. And you know, all my cousins and I basically did all of that. Well, not all of us. But Coach put a vision in our lives. Coach loved unconditionally. He changed my mind. But I look at what God did there, because only 4 or 5 short years later, I'd be met and become a disciple. And I would come to a church where I saw all nations of people. And it was already in my mind that, wow, you can't judge a book by its cover. Sundays is one of the most segregated days of the week. But not in God's kingdom. I thank God for men like Sheridan Wright. Men like Steve Kennard, Matt Fridley, Larry Craig. I thank God because they then helped my spiritual life. And so you're getting the best of both worlds, where God is saying, I got you. And I want you to experience something that the world cannot offer. You can just stop sometimes and you can think about the grace that God's shown you. Whether it's been through relationships, whether it's been through opportunities, but God has shown us amazing grace. He's shown us that, you know what, people can change. And that we don't have to hold on to the bigotry and the prejudices that we've grown up with. Let's not get it wrong. We live in the world and it's still there. And if we're not careful, we can fall right back into that. We got to keep that grace of God moving inside of us so that we're colorblind. And we don't care about what someone looks like on the outside, because what we're most concerned about is what's on the inside. Because that's what God's concerned about. You know, the church in Antioch, it was a colorblind church. And there were all types of people. Antioch was an amazing, industrious business city, but it was really worldly. And it was very immoral. It was known for its immorality. It was known for just the profanity, and it was just a worldly place. But yet, because disciples experienced the grace of God, it changed the community. Are you experiencing the grace of God today? Have you forgotten how good God has been to you? Have you gotten so insulated with hurts from the past that you're missing the grace of God? Have you gotten so focused on issues in life and circumstances that you've stopped seeing how good God is and has been to you? I want to encourage you to remember, to reflect, to go back and think about God's grace. Or maybe you haven't experienced God's grace yet. Maybe you've been religious and you've just gone to church. You do the same thing. You go through the rituals and the routines and the traditions, and it's really not affected your life at all. And there's things you really want to change and you really want to overcome, but you can't because you haven't experienced the grace of God. When Barnabas came to Antioch, he was amazed. I encourage you, if you're here visiting, God's grace is available. God's grace is found in His Word.
Okay, that just broke.
And you know, we're a church that's trying each and every day to reflect what we see in the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, let's remember God's grace every single day. Let's teach our kids about God's grace. You know, six months after I became a Christian, I went back home and I was at a basketball court in down Brook, New Jersey. And I was, you know, playing and, you know, we're going back and forth. And this big guy on the left-hand side with the sunglasses with the Virginia Tech shirt on happened to be at that same park. And, you know, we're playing and he was my rebounder and I was his point guard. And we were rocking and rolling and we were running and gunning. And at the end of the game, I said, "Hey, man, how about you come to church with me?" And he said, "Sure." And here is Mike Hughes and his family now, 25 years later. And his oldest son, Cody's a disciple, and Shane, and he's married to my dear sister, Angie Espinosa. And they got a beautiful family. I learned that God's grace was to be shared. Didn't you learn that? God wants us to give it away. Let's not keep it for ourselves. Let's keep sharing what God's done because our God is good. Secondly, it says in verse 29 that the disciples gave, and they gave generously. You know, the disciples decided that they were going to provide help to a church of people that they never seen, did not know, but they were going to help because they were in Christ. Every year we get to do this. We get to share in our missions contribution. We may never, ever meet these brothers and sisters across the Atlantic Ocean or down in the Caribbean, but we get to provide help. And I want us to listen to this video and be encouraged.
My name is Rolaye Ogunnaya, and Chris and I have been married for the past 23 years. We've led the church in Lagos for the past 12 years. And
there we go.
Chris and I have been married for the past 23 years. We've led the church in Lagos for the past 12 years. And we also oversee the churches all over Nigeria and in all the English-speaking countries in West Africa. God has blessed us with two beautiful children. Our daughter Stephanie is 20 years old. And she's studying psychology in the University of Lagos. And our son Daniel is 16 years old and he's a senior in high school.
The African Missions Association, it's a collection of churches from the U.S. that have come together to pull their resources together to help support the missions in Africa. Africa has four regions: the Southern African churches, East Africa, English-speaking West Africa, and French-speaking West Africa. And these four regions, we make up what we call the African missions. And so the whole effort is to bring support, to get USI churches, put their resources together and help support our mission effort in planting, strengthening, and also maturing our churches in Africa. Brothers and sisters here in the New York City Church, I personally just want to say how grateful I am, my wife and family, and I can speak for the leadership of the African churches. We're very, very, very grateful for them. In the most daring times, most difficult times of our challenges in 2003, you stood strong. You gave continuously even when others didn't see the reason to. And I want to tell you that some of the contributions you gave helped sustain us through the stormy times. We want to thank you so much. We want to thank you for just giving your hearts, for giving your money, for giving yourselves to us.
We love you guys so much. We can't thank you enough for your sacrifices. And we pray that God will give us opportunities to just continue to connect and bond in the years ahead. But for New York City, you guys really and truly have a special place in our hearts. We love you so deeply, and there are many disciples from back in Africa who thank you profusely for all that you've given to the churches in West Africa.
Amen. See, brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting, lives are being changed because of our willingness to give. Not just in Africa, but also lives are being changed when we give here. You know, I cannot express the just gratitude for the people that, you know, took time with my daughter. Week after week, day after day, classes on Sundays. It's a privilege to get to teach in our children's ministry. And if you haven't done so, I really want to encourage you to do that, because it'll help you probably more than it helps the kids. But we get an opportunity to change lives in our small groups, that we can experience community, that we can help someone who's on the brink of giving up to hang in there and see why they need to keep giving. You know, we get the chance to change lives when we get our kids to camp. Camp is coming up. If your kid is not registered, please get them registered. It's going to be life-changing. And if you're a volunteer going to camp, your life is going to be changed. Brothers and sisters, seriously, let's be generous the way God is with us. If you're not in a small group, if you're not connected to a midweek, you're missing out on what God is trying to do. My point is, let's be generous, because you can't outgive God. And when we give, God gives right back. And when we give, he does things that we can't even imagine. You know, I love camp for a whole lot of reasons. But one of the biggest reasons is that we're teaching our kids about what we're talking about today. We're teaching them to be colorblind. We're teaching them to connect and relate to all different nationalities. We're teaching them to learn and say, well, where are you from? Well, what did you understand? We're teaching them what God desires and what he wants his kingdom to be.
let's continue to remember how great and awesome our God is and how gracious he is. But more than that, because of his grace, let's continue to be givers. Givers in the fellowship, givers in every opportunity that we can find to help share the good news with our God. Thank you very much.